I would like to read from 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Now, the context is started more or less earlier a lot, but in verse 5, we can see the context. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. It's really this verse 9 that I was thinking about. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now, I won't be commenting on all those verses. I don't want to take too long. I don't want to make comments on that. That's not in my mind at all. But I would like to make comments really on these two illustrations, to use a simple word that everybody knows, in verse 9. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, I'm sorry I have to make a reference to the French translation, but the French translation for husbandry, they have field. The margin of my Bible says tilled land. That is the Greek meaning of the word. Now, I'm not a person knowledgeable in Greek. I have a limited understanding of certain things, but I'm just quoting you from the revised version that's at the margin of my Bible. So, the Greek is tilled land. Now, those are two illustrations of the local assembly. And I would like to make some comments, if I could. Now, they will be very simple and very elementary. And may the Lord bless them to someone in our audience. Now, we don't claim to have the ability of some of our brethren who have already taken part, and some who are even seated here and have not taken part. We know that. We have a limited ability, and we just use what God has given us. And maybe another thing you will say, not another Irishman. Well, sorry. We're not really Irishmen, those that have spoken. We are of the same stock as you people. The north of Ireland was peopled by colonists from England and Scotland. So all those brethren that have taken part are all from English or Scottish descent. Now, that's not to say that the Irish shouldn't be on the platform, because if God saves a Roman Catholic Irish man, I'm going to tell you that's a pure miracle. It is. I don't know why you find it funny. It's not funny. Because of the fanaticism of Irish Catholics. Maybe not so much now, but that has been their history for generations. And it's a real miracle if God saves. And God has saved. And it would be wonderful to hear one of those brethren preach. And we know God has saved in the past and has made great servants from those that he has saved. Now, excuse the nationalist reference, because we shouldn't be introducing other races and that into the things of God. We're all the one. We're all the people of God. And that's more important than anything else. Now, the local assembly is like a field. A cultivated field. And the local assembly is compared to a building. An edifice. Now, the context of the field, of course, comes before. And that is, Paul speaks about the equality between servants who have served at Corinth. And how he was the one that planted, and Apollos later came and he watered what was planted. But really, the one who was important in it is not either Paul or Apollos, but it's God. And so let us never forget that a local assembly owes its existence not just to preaching that went on in the area, but to the intervention of God that blessed the preaching. And that comes right down to us today. Therefore, that means that servants of God should have a humble spirit. And as they preach the gospel in a new area, instead of saying, I'm the first man to come here and be proud of the fact, they should have the opposite spirit, the same spirit as Paul had. He came to Corinth in fear and trembling, because he knew he himself had the capacity. He could speak. He could speak like an orator. And that was fatal for people from Corinth, because they were attracted by that thing. And so he was afraid, in case he would introduce the gospel in a way that would tickle the ears of the Corinthians. What he wanted was that God would be with him and that God would do the work. And God in his mercy gave him the answer to his prayer. And as a result, God told him, I have many people in this place. Many people. And so there was a huge number saved in the city of Corinth and gathered. And here he compares that assembly to a field, a cultivated field. That makes us think of the intense care that is needed for a local assembly. First of all, through the gospel, it was plowed up. And the ground was turned over. And what was hidden was exposed to God's eyes. That is, the gospel penetrated the hearts of those who listened. And it harrowed them. It plowed them up. And there they were, exposed, maybe not to other people, but exposed before God. And their conscience was troubled and disturbed. And as a result, the workings of the Holy Spirit in their hearts produced a spirit of repentance. And as a result of that, they were led by the Spirit to lay their trust and confidence totally on the fact that God's eternal Son had descended from heaven and had taken their place as a true man upon the cross, not forgetting that he's true God at the same time. If he hadn't been true God, he never could have sustained the awful judgment that fell from heaven. And we must not limit the awful experience that Christ had upon the cross. We don't understand it. We'll never understand it. God in His mercy has revealed certain things to us in the Old Testament, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. But we can never penetrate. Why? Only God and His Son know the reality of what took place. And let us not forget that He did that for me. And if we could keep this fresh in our hearts, I'm going to tell you, it would help our hearts to be in an adoring condition and prevent us from getting occupied with the world around us and letting our hearts drift and get our affections attracted by the things that are around. And they're very attractive to the flesh, very attractive. But oh, if we could only keep in touch with the fact that I owe everything to Christ and the terrible agony and the awful sufferings that He knew in those 6 hours upon the cross. Let us not limit it to the 3 hours, please. Remember that when He was nailed on that cross, we have Old Testament authority to know and understand that He was under the curse of God. And the moment He came under the curse of God, the judgment of God started to fall upon Him. Now the field was cultivated. That's the initial movements of God plowing up the ground. And the gospel seed fell in. And the gospel seed produced plants, saved souls, gathered together. And you know, cultivated fields are beautiful. I know we can't see huge, massive fields as such as we see here in Northern Ireland. The first place that I saw large fields was in France, in the Paris area. I saw large fields for Europe, large fields. And the cultivation was so perfect, so beautiful. And it was to produce vegetables for the city of Paris. I never forgot that. And you know, a cultivated field has a beauty of its own. The local assembly has a beauty because God has been at work. He sends some servants to do the watering. And some were saved through Apollos. He did the watering. But he not only saw people saved, he saw people that were already saved, watered by the Word of God. And they were refreshed. And there was a response. And there was growth. Now that's what we should be looking for in local assemblies. And that means that local assemblies require a lot of care. A lot of care. And remember, the care starts in our hearts. And how does it start in our hearts? Well, it's the movement of God the Spirit. God raises up brethren in a local assembly with a care for the saints. And often that is cultivated, if we may so say, by their life of prayer. They begin to have a burden about certain brethren and sisters in the assembly and start to tell the Lord about it. They don't go out and broadcast it everywhere, but they do tell the Lord about it. And this becomes an increasing burden to their hearts until, without their knowing, it appears evident to others, to other elders perhaps already in place, that here is someone with a care for the Lord's people. The Lord is raising up someone in that assembly. Maybe for the next generation, if the Lord hasn't come, the older brethren will all go to heaven. Who's going to take over? It's not somebody that's got a PhD or somebody who's got an MD. They might have that, that's good. But it's not somebody educated that necessarily is the one that should be advanced, or a very successful businessman. They may be very spiritual, and in that case, they will come to the place that God is raising them up for. We don't exclude them. God can include them, but the world reasons in that way, and we should never reason that way. So, for the next generation, remember, it starts in the heart. And it's work of God the Spirit. And it's seen in the exercise in private of brethren who have a time that they spend before God with an interest in the members of their own assembly. Care. That's the field of God. That's the local assembly. Now, what about the building? Now, the building is just another way of illustrating the local assembly. And you know what you do with a building. If you're going to have a secure building, you have to start with the foundation. And sometimes, very often, the foundation's not seen at all. So Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He calls himself a master builder, and that's a very good translation. I know what the French version says. It has the word architect, but it's not the person who designed it. But the master builder means he is an experienced person in building. And he was a wise master builder. Where did he get it from? Well, he says in the very sentence, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. So he doesn't say, oh, it was Paul that did that. It's the grace of God that was given to me. So when the assembly at Corinth was established, he was working like a master builder. And of course, he had to start with a foundation. And this is something he emphasizes in this letter. Verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the literal translation of this text. That is, the word Jesus comes first and Christ comes second. It's not Christ Jesus, but it's Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. So every real assembly has as its foundation Jesus Christ. That is the one who came down to earth in lowliness and went to the cross and went through the sufferings and was raised again. Raised. And then returned to glory. That's the one who is the very basis, the very foundation of every local assembly. Now, we shouldn't forget that. A local assembly, we can't look to a man. We can't look to a pastor. And there's no man, single man, has the right to come into a local assembly and say, well, God sent me into His work, so I'm going to lead the way. And all the others will follow me. No, that's not what's in the Word of God. A local assembly, the center is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is not in the center, well, it's not an assembly. We shouldn't forget that. That means that when we gather into a meeting of the local assembly, we just can't do what we want. We can't do what we want. We have to look into this book and very carefully examine what it is that God tells us that we should be doing in that local assembly. So that simply means that I can't simply say, well, that's not popular in our present generation. We've already mentioned this today at Rosebank. Some places that even call themselves an assembly, and I know others that don't call themselves an assembly do it. They have the sisters speaking in public. Well, does that mean that the sisters are inferior? Who told you that? Where did that come from? Didn't come from the Bible. And let me remind you that the Lord Jesus treated women in a way that no one treated them then, with a respect. Does that mean the assembly then women should be equal with men? Well, before God, their salvation is totally equal. They're not one bit inferior to a man. But remember, God has put a man in a certain place. And He's put a woman, a saved woman, in her place. And her role is different to the role of a man. That's what God has done. We haven't done it. It's not the assemblies that decided that. It's absolutely clear in the New Testament. You will say, sure, everybody knows that. Well, everybody knows it. Why is it that some places that call themselves an assembly have sisters speaking in public when men are present? Even other places go to the extent that she gets on the platform and she teaches. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the foundation? I'm asking you, is He the foundation? Does everything center on Him? Well, why do you say that? Well, what we have in the New Testament is what Christ tells us. Oh, you say no, it was the apostles that wrote it. It was Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John. They were the ones that wrote it. Yeah, but who told them what to write? The Lord Jesus tells them in John 14, if I remember correctly, that they are going to remember the things that they did when they were with Him. And the Spirit would bring them to their mind. And we know that that continued in the truths that followed. So that in fact, the letter to Corinthians, where did it come from? It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. It came from God. The Spirit communicated to him what to write. He didn't decide what to write. But the Lord Jesus communicated it all to him. And when he wrote other epistles to the Galatians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to Timothy, it all came from the Lord Jesus. Came from heaven. Came from glory. The Lord Jesus is the foundation of the local assembly. That means we have no right to stand up and say, women have been despised in the assembly, so now we are going to give them equality. And we are going to adopt the modern spirit. Well, the modern spirit is quite evident what the world are doing. The woman has to be as like the man as she can be. She cuts her hair now very short. She dresses like a man. Oh no, that's all made for women. What are they imitating? They're imitating what man wears. So they have to get like that. And there are more and more directions that I can not remember right now. That women are imitating men. And the idea is, I have to be equal to a man. Well, let the world do that. That's the world. They don't know any better. They have nothing else. Let them do that. But that's not what God wants a Christian woman to do. You think God has given her nothing? God has given her a unique place in the local assembly. A unique place. And I never cease to tell of the assembly that recommended me to the Lord's work. It wasn't a large assembly. But there were sisters in that assembly. They knew their place. But there's one thing that they all did. And these sisters weren't married. That was the circumstances of their life. And they prayed and prayed for that assembly. And it was marvelous, the presence of Christ that was in that assembly because of the sisters. How do we know? When God took those sisters home one by one through a number of years, the character of the assembly started to get less spiritual. Oh, it was a good assembly. And they adhered to the truths of the scriptures. Yes, I know they did. And there were good spiritual brethren in it. Very spiritual brethren. But it didn't have the tone that it had before. Gospel preachers used to marvel at the liberty that they got in the gospel series that they had. How come? Those sisters were praying, occupying, we don't know the details. They never exposed it. They must have been praying for hours each day, just for their own assembly. And sisters also that have families, Oh, they have a role to play. What a wonderful role they have in bringing up their families with an interest to go to the assembly and to take their place, the place for them, unsaved, but count the assembly as central to their life. Count gospel series as an absolute necessity to be present. And sisters bring up their families in that way. Oh, the brethren are involved too, but sisters are at home all day while their husbands are working. What an influence they can have in a local assembly. Now that means we shouldn't forget that's the foundation, the Lord Jesus. Do we understand that when we come together, that the Lord Jesus is in the midst? Oh, not just only on Sunday morning. The Lord Jesus is in the midst during the week, during the prayer meeting and the Bible reading, during the gospel meeting. He's in the midst. That means that he is the one upon whom we are founded. And everything that we do in the local assembly should be founded on this book. And our brethren have been directing our attention to this book. And therefore, we need to know what it is the book says. And we would emphasize, like the brethren did yesterday, I found it magnificent. Let's read it. This is becoming more and more widespread amongst assemblies. Less and less reading of the Bible. The scriptures have less and less place in our lives. And let me remark something else. On our way here, we stopped at a home to sleep overnight to get here. And there's one thing that really touched my heart. You know what it was? All around the house, in the most wonderful way, texts of scripture hanging on the walls. You know, we hardly see that anymore. That really touched me. Because I know we visit here and there and we don't hardly ever see a home with a single text of scripture on the walls. But in this home, in a very wonderful way, various scriptures, some gospel and some not gospel, hanging on the walls. That's the place of the Word of God. Now, what place has the Word of God in your life and mine? It's most important. Oh, we don't have time. We're too busy. Well, that's just exactly what the devil wants. He doesn't want you. I've read it before and I know all about it. Well, maybe you've read it 100 times. Doesn't matter. You could read it for the 101st time. And then reading it the 101st time, you would see something that you never saw or never understood in your 100 readings. Why? It's a fresh book. That means that you and I have to keep in contact with the Lord. That means that we examine ourselves and see what's in our hearts. Is there anything that would be wrong that we thought, that we said, that we did? Confess it to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord. And you know what that does? It opens the way. When we open the scriptures, oh Lord, help me to read this chapter, or help me to read these verses. Help me to meditate a little on them. Speak to my soul. He may not answer right away, But I'm going to tell you, he'll answer. And the Bible will become precious to your soul. And as a result, it will have a reflection in the assembly. And there's one thing that you'll want. You'll want to see how we can put into practice in my assembly what's written here. And you will not be interested in modern ideas about the women occupying place and about the women, cut their hair. I know we never hear it now, hardly at all. But there's a terrible temptation to the sisters just to do that. Terrible temptation. Well, remember, it's Christ that said it. It wasn't Paul. And I know what's popular in the evangelical world. Somebody wrote a study in the 1960s on 1 Corinthians 11, the first part. And they said, well, that was for Corinth. They needed that. But it's not for us today. Wrong. We're still in the time of the local church, the local assembly. And it's also for us. Now, you know what he says here? I'm going to have to stop now. That's the foundation. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here is, I have laid the foundation, he said. But another buildeth thereon. Now he's looking to the activity inside the assembly. What sort of teaching then will maintain this and will be in character with the foundation? So that the upper part of the building will be in character with the foundation that has been laid. And therefore, teaching in the local assembly is very important. And that means that brethren who teach in the local assembly need to know their Bible. Not just in a mental way. You and I can know it in a mental way, but that's not sufficient. Some of our brethren who have been speaking already at this conference have made it evident without their saying anything that they have been studying the Bible, the Word of God, and it is precious to them. And that can only be by spending time before God. And that's for the local assembly. That's not just for a few preachers. That's for the local assembly. And that's not only just for the elders. There should be brethren coming on. And they may start in a very simple way. Young brethren. And God will show after a while that brother has an ability. God has given him a gift. Let's encourage him. And that's how we prepare for the next generation. Now, is that what we are doing in our local assemblies? How are we building upon the foundation? What is the character of our teaching? Are we encouraging good teaching and bringing brethren who will give good teaching in the assembly? Now, we're not going into the details of the types of ministry given. Foundation, you can build gold into it. You can build silver into it and precious stones. But you can also build wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, yeah, you can entertain folks in the assembly. And what is very popular in the evangelical world, apparently the pastor has to have a joke in every sermon on Sunday. He has to have a joke. Make everybody laugh. I don't know where he gets his jokes. But he has to make everyone laugh. Well, that's not the way we build up the foundation. That's more like
hay and stubble.
Now, it has to be in character with the foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, I maybe not have got the idea that's in my mind over to you, and I just want to leave it and trust that God will think, cause us to think of the responsibilities that we have in our local assembly. Remember, it all branches, it all starts with our heart's condition before God, and it starts with how we treat the Word of God at home. That part is most important. What happens in the local assembly should be a reflection of what has already taken place in our hearts at home. Now may the Lord bless this weak little word. You would say, that's all that old fellow, that's all he knows. He can't get anything more than that. Well, that was the thing that attracted my mind for this conference. So we trust that the Lord will give us each grace to respond to His word. And never forget, our local assembly is like a cultivated field, and it's also like a building with a wonderful foundation. And what we ought to build should be in character with its foundation.